Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us here can identify with suffering. Whether we ourselves are in a time of suffering, or maybe you know someone who is suffering, it's one of the most commonly shared experiences of the human race. There are even those who suffer from chronic illness, things from which they have no expectation of escaping until after this life. So when we confess the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, we perhaps have an easy time appreciating the humanity of it all. His suffering enhances the bond between him and us through this shared human experience. Yes, the Catechism focuses on the atonement, and we will too. For of course, God had his own purposes for salvation in the sufferings of Christ. Yet as we read in the book of Hebrews, the suffering of Christ also made him a perfect high priest. That is, a priest who is not missing a single aspect of his work. The point there is that Christ can sympathize with us in our sufferings. We can see in Christ's suffering that God appointed Christ to bear his wrath against sin. And we can see in his suffering that he is made into a complete and perfect high priest. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: Christ's suffering makes him the perfect priest and sacrifice. And we'll look at two parts to that. First of all, he took God's wrath from us. And secondly, he takes our weakness on himself. Once again, Christ's suffering makes him the perfect priest and sacrifice. And we'll focus on the sacrifice first when we talk about how he took God's wrath from us. Now, there's a few people in the world, I think you can say, who know what it is like to suffer for their entire lives. For one reason or another, everything seems to pile up on them. They never get to catch a break. We know that God has his plans for all his people. We know that he turns all things to the good of those who love him. And in his perfect wisdom, we also know that some people are more acquainted with suffering and difficulty than others are. Now, we confess this about Jesus Christ, particularly that he suffered lifelong suffering. Yet in his case, we don't wonder about God's plans or his purposes, for God has been clear in his word about what his intentions were in having Christ suffer in this manner. And so we read in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that he became the source of eternal salvation for all, to all who obey him. And our confession in Lord's Day 15 focuses specifically on this point, that his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice made him able to redeem us from God's wrath. Through his suffering, he obtained for us the grace of God instead of the wrath of God. And this, we confess, is true not only at the end of his life, but it's true also from the very beginning of his life on earth. Right when he was a child, he began to suffer the wrath of God against our sins. All the time he lived on earth, that's what it says. All the time he lived on earth, when Herod tried to have him killed, and he had to flee his own land. And as the spiritual leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, they basically ignored him and treated him as less than he was, even when he was a mere baby. When finally he was brought into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted, and everything that happened in his ministry, the accusations, the threats, the betrayal, the crucifixion, all the time that he lived on earth, he was bearing the wrath of God against our sins. And so even the children can see that they have a Savior who knows what it is like to be 5 years old, or 8 years old, or 10. He knows what it feels like to be a teenager. And he probably had to answer all the same questions that young adults do as well. Things like, well, what do you want to do with your life? Or are you going to do what your father did? In his case, his father Joseph. Are you going to be a carpenter like him? What's your plans for the rest of your life? He probably had to grow up with those kinds of questions too. Very real, very human questions. And so you see, when you pray to God, your prayers go up into heaven. They reach Jesus Christ, who intercedes for you before the throne of God in heaven. And as these prayers reach the ears of our God, Jesus is able to say, I know exactly how that looks like from your position, because he took on our position. He took on our weaknesses. He himself learned to cry out to God with supplications and prayers. And he did this from our perspective when he took on human nature. Well, it goes even further than that, because not only does he know what it is like to be young, but he knows what it is like to suffer as a young man. Because from the very beginning of his life, he was feeling the displeasure of his father against the sins of you and against the sins of me. Already then, as a child, he began to relieve us of the debt that was owed to God. And he gave his life over to our atonement. Through that lifelong suffering of body and soul, he was lifting off the weight of sin from our bodies and souls that we might escape from everlasting damnation. So then, for many years of his life, he suffered, even before his baptism, even before his ministry began. But of course, it was especially at the end of his life that his suffering increased in intensity as he looked ahead to the moment when he could declare, "It is finished." All the time, God brought Christ onward to finish the work he had begun. And at the end of his life then, two particular details stand out in the Apostles' Creed, which are reflected in question and answer 38 and 39. Namely, the condemnation under Pontius Pilate and the meaning of the cross itself. Of course, these details help us with the history of the matter. We can be sure of the historical facts of Christ's death. But these details do more than that. They are significant because they work also for our assurance. Through his suffering under Pontius Pilate, which included interrogations and beatings and false accusations, Christ never gave Pilate, nor Herod, who was also involved, any reason to condemn him. Jesus was, in the eyes of earth's judges, completely innocent. John 19, verse 4 records this. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Now, some of the authors of the Catechism, like Caspar Olivianus, even go on to say that the Roman courts were the highest form of earthly justice at that time, so that in the eyes of all men, according to the highest standards of justice, Christ was not guilty of any offense, period. It's a completely clean slate. And yet, when Christ died, God punished him as a sinner. We'll speak more on that in a moment. The point here is the declaration of Christ's innocence, and yet he was condemned to death anyways. His death was a matter of the judicial system so that he would clearly be seen as both innocent and condemned in one person. Beloved, we ought not to see Christ's suffering as a tragedy that could have been avoided. We are taught to see this matter in terms of justice. This is not a crime of passion, but a crime of utter carelessness for life or for justice. That is, as far as we can see it from a human perspective. For Herod and Pilate both pronounced him completely innocent, but both punished him anyways. They had him beaten, and of course Pilate had him crucified. It's a matter of pure injustice. And yet when we move to the second detail of Christ's suffering, that which can be seen on the cross, we begin to see how, from God's point of view, he did not do an injustice. For the cross sends a clear message to those who know the Old Testament. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" That's what the Apostle Paul brings out in his letter to the Galatians. That's what the Old Testament says about the crucifixion. Well, we know what happened on the cross. Christ spoke several times. He cried out to God yet more. Darkness fell on the land. It's very clear. A divine judgment was being poured out upon Jesus Christ. But remember, Christ was innocent. On what then was God pouring out his wrath? Because God doesn't pour out his wrath on nothing. It must be. It can't be any other way. Because he was crucified, because God definitely punished something on the cross, it must be our sins that are punished there on the cross. Christ's crucifixion and his condemnation by Pilate and Herod draws out the innocence of Christ, and yet God punished something on that cross. God would never punish if there was no sin. So then, Christ hung on the cross for our assurance, to put on display that our sins were laid on him, that he bore them on his shoulders, and that when God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, he was pouring out his wrath against our sins. For there was no reason in Christ himself that God would punish him. He was innocent in the eyes of all, and God knew his own Son was perfect. Yet he really became a curse for us. For the curse he experienced on that cross didn't come out of nowhere. It came from all the people that Christ would gather together and bring into eternal life with himself. God indeed cursed Christ with the curse that belonged to all mankind. Otherwise, he would not have been on that cross. And being thus assured, we may look back at Christ's whole life, even from his childhood, and see that this was the case for his whole life. And we learn to see his whole life, not just the end of his life, but from the very beginning, God was atoning for our sins in the person of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This brings us to the second point, which is that Christ takes our weaknesses on himself. This is how we see he is the perfect priest. Today and every day, we have the privilege of celebrating the work of Jesus Christ to bear God's wrath against sin for us. The suffering he went through was our suffering. The curse he bore was our curse. We were told that we shall surely die. That was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And yet it was Christ who died that we might live. Hebrews 4 verse 14 warns us not to forget about this. Not to forget the suffering of Jesus Christ. For his suffering holds great comfort for us. It says there, "Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Do not forget what you confess about the sufferings of your Lord Jesus Christ. "Because he has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father, let's remember what he went through here on earth. Let us remember we have someone in heaven who lived in the suffering of this life." You see, the suffering of Christ teaches us not only to know how serious sin really is, how serious the wrath of God is, but also that the Son of God knows what it is to suffer. For it was him who took on our nature, a nature that is subject to weakness and pain. We're told he has been tempted in every respect, a comprehensive temptation. He experienced his own difficulties in life, and yet he did so in perfection that we might be saved. He was tempted to ambition or greed or self-service. Think about how the devil tempted him to prove he was the Son of God by turning stones into bread. Such an easy thing for the Son of God to do. But it was a temptation to serve himself instead of his Father. He was tempted also to pride as he gained a large crowd of followers due to his miracles and authoritative teaching, and they wanted to make him king. He's tempted to pride. The injustice at the hands of Pilate, Herod, and the chief priests was a temptation to revenge, vindictiveness, bitterness, perhaps even lies to avoid the death that was to come. He, like us, was confronted with a perpetual offering of sin. And what does sin offer? Well, it offers to make our lives easier if we will just bow our knee to sin. If we will just go against God's word in order to save face or to align with those around us, then sin promises us our lives will become easier. Things won't be so difficult if we just stop resisting. And you see, that's one of the nastiest things about sin and sinful ways, is that it can promise relief from a very present issue. You know that excessive drinking will take the edge off of grief. You know that. And telling your friends you will go along with sinful behavior this time will reduce the friction between you and them. It will. And the list could go on. But you know the effect is only momentary. These sins enslave us in the very practices that we would use to bring relief. You know what comes if you give in to sin. So then, since we have such a great high priest, we're told, let us hold fast to the confession that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Christ knew what it is to resist temptation even far beyond what we are able to endure. Later in the book of Hebrews, you read, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There is so much more resistance to sin that is needed. And only Jesus Christ knows the full measure of it. You see, because Christ resisted temptation until death, he resisted temptation far longer, far more intensely, far more bitterly than you or I know anything about. Of course, if you put the events of your life right next to the events of Jesus' life, you might think that Christ doesn't know what it is like to lose a career. You might think he never had to hear about a family member getting Alzheimer's or dementia. He didn't have to have surgeries. And you know that he didn't have to worry about the failing health and abilities of growing old either, because when he died, he was just over 30 years old. So if you line them up, it seems like there are things he did not suffer, but yet because his sufferings took him all the way until his death, and his death came about because he was resisting temptations to evil, you may be assured that he knows how to resist the temptations in your life, and that when you pray to him, when you call on him for help, he will provide you with what you need to live a holy life, because he knows what it is like to be in your position. In this way, his sufferings bring us nearer to God by the way of trust. His suffering testifies to us. We have a mediator who sympathizes with our struggles, not only the challenges of this life, but the temptations that come along with them. You do not need to convince Jesus that temptations are hard to overcome. He knows. You do not need to beg him to help you, for he is fully aware of what you are going through. You only have to ask, and he will provide you with timely help. Yes, his suffering as the atoning sacrifice obtained for us the grace and the favor of God, but he also suffered that we might receive all the help we need to fight against sin and evil in this life. So we may be assured also that as we are tempted by sin, our God in heaven looks on us, not with wrath, not with disappointment. He looks on us with compassion, pouring out his Holy Spirit so that we might overcome what tempts us. Indeed, the assurance goes even deeper than that when we read Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. You see, Christ learned not only obedience in suffering, but he learned how to make prayers and supplications too. In his temptation and his suffering, he was led to cry out to God loudly and with tears. If you ever doubt that Jesus really felt the pressures of temptation, if you doubt that he really could feel the struggles of our lives, then you need to know that his prayers were made with tears running down his face. Think for a moment what Christ was like at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. With weeping and with tears, he prayed to God on account of the death of Lazarus. Of course, we know that Jesus had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that's what he did. But nevertheless, you see there that Jesus in heaven is not distant. He's not cold to our sufferings. He's not removed from death. He's not far away when we grieve, when we struggle, when we fall. He responds to our troubles with tears. John 11, verse 38 says, Jesus was deeply moved because of Lazarus' death. It may be hard for us to really appreciate this, but Jesus is far more moved by the suffering we go through than we are. Inasmuch as we have shed tears for friends or brothers or sisters or children or parents, inasmuch as we have shed tears for them or for ourselves, so has Jesus Christ shed tears on our behalf. So here's a question for us to help us be sure of what we have in heaven. Knowing this, ask yourself, will God the Father ignore the tears of his own beloved Son? Psalm 56, verse 8 reads, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Well, if God records our sufferings, will he not also record the tears of Jesus Christ? No, surely not. In this way, we may be certain that God will not ignore our suffering, for our suffering moves the heart of Christ to intercede for us before the Father in heaven. He makes your trials fully known to God the Father, for he himself went through the most intense suffering that anyone has ever endured. You see then that inasmuch as we identify with each other in suffering, Christ identifies with us at the same time. His unique atoning work makes him into the perfect high priest. He is, therefore, able to make prayers and intercessions to God on our behalf. And he does this not in a cold or distant manner, but he can do so with the memory of his own tears, of his own anguish. And he can ask his Father for all that you need to overcome sin and evil, because he himself knows what that takes. He knows it takes the power of God himself poured out on us through the Spirit to resist temptation. At the same time, we may also be assured that when we fall, and we do fall into sin, we can still come to God for the forgiveness of sins. For the sufferings of Christ are not only a human experience, God's purposes are there as well. God's purposes to forgive us were worked out in his suffering as well. Yes, Christ's whole life was involved in this work. He accomplished our redemption entirely, body and soul, from all sins when our curse was laid on him on the cross. And he became the perfect high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses as one who has experienced and overcome them. Therefore, we can confess that there is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There is no other to look for than him, who loved us enough to enter into our weaknesses and lay down his life for us. There is none who will be heard more readily by God than Jesus Christ, his only Son, who is able to intercede for us, even with tears. Indeed, since he has passed through the heavens, since he now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, let us remember God appointed him to be a priest. And let us confess that his sufferings also make him the complete priest, able to intercede for us before the throne of God, that we might receive all the help we need when we need it. Amen.